What do we know about Colossians? We've been in Colossians for the past couple weeks. What have we learned? First, who wrote the book? Paul. And why did he write Colossians? Why did he write this letter to the church at Colossae? False teachings. Great job. You guys are ahead of last service. Right on. So, what is chapter 1 a lot about? Because Paul doesn't mention anything about false teachings until chapter 2. So chapter 1, he sets up the book by explaining what? What? Explaining God, specifically Jesus, right? So in chapter 1, Paul talks about Jesus, and he says, the Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. All things have been created through him and for him, Jesus. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him and through him to reconcile to himself all things. So Paul sets up this book by first speaking truth, defining Jesus as God, right? Because like you guys said, the whole point of this letter or most of it, the big portion of it is Paul's addressing false teachings at the church. There's somebody teaching a false gospel or multiple people teaching some heresy. And we get the idea that the heresy, the false teaching has to do with Jesus, the man Jesus, and maybe him not being fully God, and people are preaching that. And so over in chapter 2, we see in verse 5 and 4, Paul says or tells us to beware of these false teachings. And then in verse 8, he says practically the same thing. And the two verses in between those, verses 6 and 7, are the verses that we're going to really dig into this morning. So then, just as you received Christ, Jesus as Lord, continue to live your lives in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. So again, these two verses are packed right between these two warnings about false teachings. And first of all, whenever we're reading, how many of you guys have read a book and you've read a page, you flip a page, and you think, what the heck did I just read? And you couldn't explain, you couldn't write anything on it, you don't know, you couldn't tell anybody what you just read, right? Am I the only one that does that ever? A lot of Preston, that happens to you all the time? Same. So it's because we think faster than we read. So when we're reading our Bible and we see a phrase like, so then, that's a warning, that's gonna let us know that what's about to be read is really important. And the context or the pretext, what was just written, is very important. So again, let's look back here at Paul's warning. My goal is that they may be encouraged in heart and united in love, so that they may have the full riches of complete understanding, in order that they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I tell you this so that no one may deceive you by fine-sounding arguments. And in verse 8, see to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the elemental spiritual forces of this world rather than on Christ. So Paul is addressing, like we already said, false teaching. And in verses 6 and 7, he tells us how to guard against it. Very briefly, in just these two verses, Paul gives us what we need to guard our hearts, to guard our souls against false teachings, against heresy. Next week, Hunter's going to get more into deceptive philosophy, false teachings, heresy. But right now, those things in our lives, I don't think there's anybody in your schools coming up to you and preaching that Jesus wasn't God. That might be happening. I hope it's not. But we usually, the false teaching or the heresy that we encounter in our daily lives is usually something like idolatry, where we're worshiping something other than God, and we're finding our identity in something else. And so today, we're just going to look at what Paul says about guarding ourselves against those things. So whether it be a false doctrine or whether it be some deceptive philosophy of if you put your identity in this, you'll succeed, or if you buy into this way of thinking, then that's the right way of thinking, and you need to be, you know, with the times. So how do we guard ourselves against those thoughts? Paul says, continue to live your lives in him. So when you're faced with this false teaching, this heresy, continue to live your lives in him, rooted, built up, and strengthened in the faith, just as you were taught. So what does it mean to live our lives in Christ? If you flip over to John 15, Jesus actually says something very similar. Jesus gives the parable of the vine and the branches. Are you guys familiar with this? Yes, thank you. So John 15, starting in verse 4. Remain in me as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I'm the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. So does somebody want to take a stab at what this means? What is Jesus talking about? He says he's the vine, we're branches, we can't bear fruit. What is he saying? What's the gist? Don't be shy. A seventh grader explained it perfectly last service. Go ahead, Izzy. So Jesus, okay. So Jesus is, in Izzy's word, our food that we need in order to grow. That's right. That's good. Does somebody else want to take a stab at it as well? All right. Without Jesus, we die. Right? So Jesus is the vine and the branch, which is us. We get our nutrients, we get our life source from Jesus, the vine, and we produce fruit. Okay? Putting it in a math problem, A plus B equals C. The vine, Jesus, plus us, the branch, B, equals fruit. Right? So think of it like this. This flower, its petals were once white. When it was placed in this water and surrounded and immersed in this water with red food coloring in it, after a while, a day or two, its petals turned red. So think of us as this flower here. When we surround ourselves in Christ, okay? And you guys, I'm sure you know what that means if I asked you, what does it mean to live in Christ? What does that mean, to surround yourself in Christ? We read our Bibles, we pray, we journal our prayers, we go to cell group, we come to church, we learn, we grow in our faith. All right, we easily can become products of our environment, like this flower here. It's surrounded, it's immersed in this water that has red food coloring in it, and it's visibly been affected by its surroundings. Now, to immerse ourselves in Christ takes intentionality. It takes us intentionally reading our Bibles, intentionally praying, being disciplined, being focused, and really taking our faith in Christ really personally. It takes nothing to be really affected by our world. We just go to school. We watch TV. We do what everybody else is doing. It's really not hard to become a product of the world that we live in. It's harder, and it takes more time for you to see an effect when you immerse yourself in Christ to become a product of Christ, to bear fruit. And when Paul says, continue to live in Christ, rooted, built up, strengthened in the faith, those are attributes that we gain when we live our life in Christ. So Paul's first line of defense when it comes to the enemy, when it comes to deceptive philosophy, is one, live your life in Christ. Because when you live your life in Christ, you become affected by Christ, you turn into something different, you produce fruit. You become rooted, built up, and strengthened in your faith. Does that make sense? So that's what Paul's saying. That's what he means by living in Christ. And you know, Hunter pointed out a really great thought about this flower, because you can't just put this flower with its white petals in this water and it instantly, the petals turn red, right? It takes days for this transformation to happen. It takes a long time for us to continually in a routine of being disciplined, surrounding ourselves in Christ, living in Christ, for us to see an effect like being rooted and having a strong foundation in our faith. It's not something you can read your Bible once a week, go to church here and there, maybe go to cell group once a semester. Because if I take this flower in and out of this water every hour, leave it out for an hour, put it back in for a couple minutes, the petals aren't gonna turn, right? So after Paul says, continue to live in Christ, bearing fruit, he says, and overflowing with thankfulness. And this is part of this passage that really gets to me, that I really enjoy, that speaks a lot. So Paul says, so you may guard yourselves, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live your lives overflowing with thankfulness. So what does it mean to live our lives overflowing with thankfulness? Or why would living our life filled with gratitude and overflowing with thankfulness guard our hearts against, you name it, the enemy, the devil? Because there's a fight, there's a battle. You guys know this. You're in high school. You got juniors and seniors. You've seen a lot of high school. You know there's a battle for your soul going on. So why would living a life overflowing with thankfulness guard you against the enemy and his traps for your life? John Piper, in a sermon on this passage, actually says, thankfulness is an essential guardian of the soul, and therefore we should guard ourselves with gratitude. And he looks to Romans chapter 1, verse 21. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him. But they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Because when we're not overflowing with thankfulness and we're not guarding our soul with gratitude, you know what's really easy to fall into? Bitterness, anger, depression. Like those things are easy to fall into and be succumbed by when we're not overflowing with thankfulness, right? And so, again, John says thankfulness is an essential guardian of our soul. So how do we guard ourselves with gratitude? What does that even look like? How do we become someone who's overflowing with thankfulness in such a way, and in such an intentional way, where we guard our hearts? One, I think being thankful in prayer. Being thankful in prayer and being thankful to God personally is the first step. It's inward. An inward thankfulness to God for his blessings is really simple. It's really easy. This is a journal that Haley and I started last year. Haley's my fiance. She's up here singing. And we started this journal. We call it our thankful journal. And every day we wrote down three things that we were thankful for. And, you know, it has, I think it's had more of an impact on me looking back at what I was grateful for last year than it did when I was thinking every day, hey, what am I thankful for today? Because looking back, it just, it brings back all these memories, and it I can, seriously, I can relate to this overflowing of thankfulness. So last year at this time, this is a pretty vulnerable moment right here. I'm about to read a journal entry to you all, FSM. We're really close now, guys. Preston. So January 29th, 2016, Haley. She knows I'm doing this, I think. Haley was thankful for amazing weather, in all caps. Ice cream at Sparks with Danny, little heart. And quality time with sisters. She has three little sisters. So I was thankful for ice cream on the square with Haley. Truth, which I don't remember why exactly I was thankful for that day, but I'm always thankful for truth. And the heat of the sun. I'm from Florida, and this cold weather is horrendous. And so whenever the sun comes out and shines, especially in January, I'm extremely thankful for that. And this is an incredible way of recording what you're thankful for, and it just makes me happy to read those things. And I think back to that time, and I think there's some other entries in there where I moved up here to Arkansas, and my grandpa gave me a car because I didn't have a form of transportation. Wow. I look back and read that, and I'm like, yeah, that's incredible. I'm extremely grateful for that. Thank you, Lord. I moved up here, and I moved into a house, and I didn't have any furniture. I didn't have a bed. And somebody knew I'd moved up here, and they offered to give me a bed. And I never talked to them. They just knew I'd moved up here, and I guess they thought, he probably needs a bed. We have one. And that's that's just God. And so thinking back on that, even though I was thankful in that moment, in that time, looking back on it, I'm still so grateful for that, for God's provision in my life. And so keeping a journal and just going back to look at things that you're thankful for, even if it's a prayer journal, to go back and look at prayers that you've been praying for months and months, and when they're answered, you always have that with you. It's an incredible, reminder. So being thankful, being grateful in prayer with God, being thankful and grateful in our conversations. I think this is one of the easiest things to, one of the easiest ways that the enemy can really attack us. Because it's so easy to have conversations that are a waste of time and that really tear people down, that tear us down. With guys, we love to joke. We love to rag on each other. When was the last time you told somebody you were thankful for them? Hey man, I'm thankful for your friendship. I'm grateful to God that we're friends and that you're in my life. It's really easy, again, to become a product of our world and our culture. It's hard to surround yourself with good guys, to surround yourself in Christ, and have good conversations, edifying conversations. When you go to lunch today, what are you gonna talk about? Ladies, how easy is it to gossip and to find yourself in a conversation where you may have no part in it, but you just find yourself in a conversation where somebody's gossiping. Just like us guys struggle with tearing each other down and ragging on each other, you know you struggle with gossiping. Or whatever conversations. Maybe you guys tear each other down too, and your cell groups, you're like, I'm gonna wreck you. I just can't picture that, but maybe that happens in some cell groups. So, does that happen, Izzy, in your cell group? So, again, in our conversations, let's just have this thought of inserting something that you're grateful for, inserting something that you're thankful for. Because conversations are so easily just destructive. Third, how do we guard ourselves with gratitude? marvel at the beauty of ordinary things. I love this thought. My friend had this thought, and he lives in Portland, and he drives by Mount Hood. Anybody ever been to Portland before? Mount Hood. Has anybody seen The Hobbit or read The Hobbit? The Lone Mountain that the doors... Mount Hood is the Lone Mountain. It's absolutely beautiful. It's just out of nowhere, boom, this giant mount, perfect looking mountain comes up. So he drives by it all the time. He sees it in his rearview mirror. He goes, hikes there, whatever. He sees it all the time. One day he was driving and he saw it in his window, and he'd been thinking about just ordinary things in life, just like commonplace daily things that we don't really give a lot of thought to. And just trying to rethink and redefine the way that he thinks of just ordinary daily things and trying to be grateful for those things. So he sees the mountain in his window and he just has this thought of, don't be unamazed of the strange glory of ordinary things. When we were watching that video of those flowers, did it almost look like they were dancing? Maybe a little bit. Maybe we sped it up a little more. Almost looked like they were dancing. I love to imagine that God sees every flower bloom like that in just like a time-lapse video, and they're dancing for him. Like, how incredible is this flower when you see it bloom in a time-lapse like that? Like, that was such a beautiful, and there's glory in that. Like, God, I know God finds glory when a flower blooms. And how ordinary is that? But when we marvel at those things, when we appreciate just the commonplace things in life, and we think, man, God is so glorious. I think that's an awesome thought and an awesome idea to, not that it's my own idea, but that we can see the glory of God in a blooming flower and be grateful that he's shared that beauty with us. A commonplace life, we say and we sigh. But why should we sigh as we say? The commonplace sun and the commonplace sky makes up the commonplace day. The moon and the stars are commonplace things, and the flower that blooms, and the bird that sings. But dark were the world, and sad our lot, if the flowers failed and the sun shone not. And God, who studies each separate soul, out of the commonplace lives, makes his beautiful whole. I want you guys to think about very ordinary things. The sun, the moon, the stars, we see them every day. Flowers, caterpillars, whatever. Things that God has created that we just don't think about. Because we're so focused, our culture is so obsessed with everything that's new and big and exciting. And that's what we buy into. The newest clothes, the newest fashion, the newest technology, right? And nothing against Apple Watches at all, but an Apple Watch has nothing on this flower, nothing. And when was the last time you looked at a flower and appreciated and gloried in it and thanked God, thank you for creating flowers? Again, nothing wrong with Apple Watches, but it's just not as cool as that, in my opinion. And so write down some ordinary things, some commonplace things. Insert those things into your conversations today at lunch and just be grateful for those things. It's a really easy concept, right? But it takes intentionality, and that's what's hard. Continue to live your lives in Christ. Simple concept, right? But much harder to actually do than to be affected by the world. Again, immerse yourself in Christ, the effects are not overnight. Guard your soul with gratitude. That's what Paul's saying. Overflowing with thankfulness. I want you guys to take that home. So how can you go to school and how can you live in a world, in a culture that's so distracting and it's telling you to be all of those things, but you know you're supposed to be this thing? Just be grateful for the ordinary things in life. Be thankful in prayer. Be thankful in conversations. Guard your hearts with gratitude. Jesus, thank you so much for the beauty of your creation, for trees, for all sorts of fish and birds. Father, thank you so much for the glory that you allow us to see every single day. We just have to open our eyes and appreciate a tree in the fact that you created it for your glory. Father, I pray for these students that they would guard themselves with gratitude, that in their prayers they would thank you, in their conversations they would be grateful. Father, I pray that we would all redefine the way we think about just ordinary things in our world, and that we would grow to appreciate those things, and that we would overflow with thankfulness, and that you would guard our hearts from the enemy, from the traps, from deceitful philosophies. Father, I pray we would live our lives in you, that we would produce fruit, be rooted, strengthened, built up in our faith. Thank you for your Son. Thank you for the cross and the ministry of reconciliation. We praise you, we glorify you, we pray in your name. Amen.